Our scripture is found in Zephaniah. All of y'all should be pretty adept at finding the minor prophets by now. We've been in them since April. I didn't realize it had been quite that long, but we started Obadiah in April. And so y'all ought to be fairly adept at finding the minor prophets. But we're looking at Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. The one thing that everybody else in this world has an equal amount of time, or amount of, as anybody else, is time. I've seen that commercial for Southern New Hampshire University, and the president of this university, theoretically an educated man, says the world equally distributes talent. It does not. It simply does not. That statement is false on its face. The point that I'm trying to make is that the only thing that is equally distributed among all of us is time. And God, through Zephaniah, is calling the people to seek Him while there is still time. Zephaniah chapter 2. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather, O nation without shame, before the decree takes effect. The day passes like the chaff, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out His ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza will be abandoned, and Ashkelon a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon, and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant. So the seacoast will be pastures with caves for shepherds and folds for flocks, and the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They will pasture on it. In the houses of Ashkelon they will lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will care for them and restore their fortune. I have heard the taunting of Moab, and the revilings of the sons of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will inherit them. This they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrifying to them, for He will starve all the gods of the earth, and all the coastlands of the nations will bow down to Him, everyone from his own place. You also, O Ethiopians, will be slain by my sword, and He will stretch out His hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and He will make Nineveh a desolation, parched like the wilderness. Flocks will lie down in her midst. All beasts which range in herds, both the pelican and the hedgehog, will lodge in the tops of her pillars. Birds will sing in the window. Desolation will be on the threshold, for He has laid bare the cedar work. This is the exultant city which dwells securely, who says in her heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. How she has become a desolation, a resting place for beasts. Let's pray. Father God, thank You. Thank You for the reading of Your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And God, the song that we just sang that fits in perfectly, because in verses 4 through 15, we see You fighting the battle for Your people. And so, God, we just ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts and that you would cause us to understand what you're saying to us through the prophet Zephaniah. God, as you illumined the heart and mind of Zephaniah when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we pray, oh God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Obviously, last week we began a study of the book of Zephaniah. And again, it's not one of those books that are regularly preached in Christian churches. And I hope that you see why it needs to be preached in our churches. Now, I'll give you a preview. We're doing the same thing this week that we did last week. Okay? It's going to take me most of the sermon to deal with the first three verses. And then we will very briefly mention verses 4 through 15 because I believe it's abundantly clear what Zephaniah is saying in verses 4 through 15. And that is what we just sang, and that's that the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we'll talk about that a little bit when we get there. Now, this book is interesting because Zephaniah mentions the day of the Lord more than any other Old Testament prophet. When we talk about the day of the Lord, the classic book in the Old Testament that we go to look at for the description of that is Joel. We'll get there when we get to Joel in a little bit. But Zephaniah mentions the day of the Lord more than any other book in the Old Testament. Zephaniah saw in the day of the Lord the destruction of his country, his neighbors, and eventually the entire earth. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 4, and then again in verse 10 in the chapter that we just read. He wrote that the day of the Lord was near in chapter 1, verse 14, that it would be a time of wrath in chapter 1, verse 15. And that it would come as judgment on sin in chapter 1, verse 17. And that ultimately it would result in the blessing of God's presence among his people, which we'll see when we get to chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah follows a pattern of judgment on all people for their sin, followed by the restoration of God's chosen people. His primary target for this message is the nation of Judah. He wants them to respond to the Word of God. And we see that if your Bible has headers or headings, mine for chapter 2 is judgments on Judah's enemies. Zephaniah's prophecy, listen to me, is calling for righteousness and purity in a nation that is sinful to its core. When we have someone who comes from one of the most pro-life bodies of believers in the world say that they are going to turn all of the efforts of every governmental agency to ensure that women have the right to murder their babies. Zephaniah is talking to us. He's talking to our nation. He's talking to a nation that thinks everything is okay. The people of Judah had long since turned their backs on God. They had long since decided that as long as they went through the motions, that as long as they dropped a few shekels into the plate on Sunday morning, some of y'all are hearing Matthew West sing to you right now, aren't you? I drop a 20 in the plate, but I never give till it hurts. They had thought that, God just wasn't really interested in their day-to-day lives, and that they could just show up at temple or show up at synagogue on Friday night and, pay whatever they felt like they wanted to give and make whatever offering they thought they wanted to give and live a somewhat pure life. That God was just bound to bless them. God is saying, you have turned your back on me, not only in your personal life, but in your worship. Listen to me, beloved. God takes our life and our relationship with Him very seriously. Anybody in here okay with your spouse or your partner or, whomever it is that you're with being intimate with somebody else? Anybody here okay with that? Then why do we treat God that way? Why do we treat God that way? That's what these people were doing. Next week, we're going to see the word of hope that God gives to His people in our failure. But what God is saying through Zephaniah this morning is that we are to gather ourselves together while there is still time and seek Him and seek righteousness and seek humility. Verse 1. Now, listen to me, beloved. When somebody in the Bible says something once, it's important. When somebody in the Bible says something twice, it's really important. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather. Gather. He is calling them to a solemn assembly. He is calling them to come together and to confess their sin both personally and corporately before Almighty God. And it says, O nation without shame. Let me tell you what that last word literally means in Hebrew. It means longing. O nation without longing. They had lost their longing for the activity of God in their lives a long time ago. They had lost their longing for fellowship with God, and they didn't even notice it. Let me ask us, beloved, for what do we long? What are we longing for? What are we longing for? Are we longing for the things of this earth rather than the righteousness of God? What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the righteousness of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. You see, you take care of the main thing first. You take care of the main thing, and God will take care of everything else. God says, gather, O nation without longing. And then in verses 4 through 15, God is showing what He's going to do if they will do that. Verse 2. All of the warnings and the judgment that God has given in the previous chapter and in this chapter, and in fact throughout all of the prophets, is an invitation for them to repent. What we failed to understand about the prophets, we think they were just maladjusted men that really dug going around and getting all up in people's faces. They didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. But what they understood was that God had called them to this ministry. That God had called them to go to His people and to warn them of impending judgment. We think that all of the prophets, that they're just negative all of the time. In the Marine Corps, my job was a plane captain, which meant that I had to know enough about every system on the aircraft to know when it was operating within its limits. And so every day before that airplane flew, I would go out and I would gripe. That's what we called it. I would gripe everything that was wrong with that airplane. Hydraulic fluid's too low. The lights on the starboard wing are not working. The stabilator is a little bit loose. All of those things I would gripe. Now, if you're the guy in maintenance control, and I come in day after day after day with a piece of paper full of gripes, you'd start to get the notion, what is up with Larry? All he ever does is gripes about those airplanes. He never comes in and tells us what's right with them. He only tells us what's wrong with them. Well, let me tell you something, beloved. If I didn't tell the men that worked on them what was wrong with them, I was endangering that aircraft and the lives of the air crew and anybody's house that bird had to fly over. It's the same way with the prophets. They have to let people know how they have strayed from the Word of God. They have to point out the flaws. They have to point out the things that aren't working the way that they're supposed to. They don't enjoy having to do this. Their message should properly be understood as this is what will happen if you do not repent. That's what verse 2 is saying. Before the decree takes place. In other words, do you understand what Zephaniah is saying? The decree of God's judgment has already been set. God already knows when you're going to be captured by the Babylonians and taken into exile. You now have a chance to repent before that takes place. And the day passes like chaff. He's calling for them to have a sense of urgency in their repentance. Man, we just don't have a sense of urgency in our life anymore. One of the burdens of the person who proclaims the Word of God, whether they do that as a preacher or they do it as one who regularly shares their faith, is the lack of urgency that we see in the people that we speak with. They very often just don't see the need. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 18. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking. We're there, beloved. If you don't think we're there, then you either need to read the Word of God more or you need to read the newspaper more. One of the two. Because you're not understanding the world in which we live. The mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? You Christians been saying Jesus was going to come back for over 2,000 years. Where is He? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. In other words, nothing has changed. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. Listen, we talked about the mistaken Jehovah's Witness theology last Sunday. Here's another example of where they're absolutely dead wrong. They believe that this earth is going to remain and they're going to stay on it, and that only 144,000 uber faithful J-dubs are going to go to heaven. My Bible says that the earth and the heavens are going to be destroyed by fire. kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, Peter tells us that the time has no meaning to God. God is outside of time. But you need to understand there is an urgency for you to respond to the gospel. Don't put it off until tomorrow. Don't put it off until tonight. Listen to me. Don't put it off until I give the invitation. If you need to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, nobody's going to think weird of you if you bow your head and say, Jesus, come save me now. Because the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So much for staying on this earth, right? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, listen to me, Christian. This question is for us. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord or the day of God? Listen to me, beloved. Do you understand what Peter just said? What sort of people ought we be? Peter is saying that God is allowing us to participate in the timing of that final day of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't know when it's going to happen. He does. He already knows when it's going to happen. But we are participating in the coming of the day of the Lord. Next group of verses, please. But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You see, beloved, Paul is saying the exact same thing that Zephaniah is saying. He's saying that we need to understand the urgency. Because Paul, like Zephaniah, understood that it is very easy to let the days pass like chaff and never get right with God. I remember when Mark and Beth first moved into the house at the end of the road, and Angie and I went up there to visit them. And Miss Beth had a little basket there in the living room. And it looked kind of odd to me. So, I kind of worked my way over there to see what was in that basket. And what she had in that basket were round tuits. They were little round things that just said tuit on it. And I said, that's pretty genius. You got a basket full of round tuits so you can get round tuit whenever you need to. See, we're the same way, beloved. We've all got a basket of round tuits in our hearts. When are we going to share the Word of God with our next door neighbor? Oh, I'll get round to it. When are we going to finally get right with God? Oh, I'll get round to it. God will let me lay on my deathbed and give me an opportunity to come to know Jesus right before I breathe my last breath. You better hope so. We got round to it's all over our lives. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, 2 through 12 tells us that today is the day of salvation. He says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. Wait a minute, is this guy a Christian? That he's actually listening to God? What's up with that? At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen to me, beloved. If you're here this morning, if you're watching this online, and you do not have salvation, you do not know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, tomorrow is not the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much happiness, in much wealth, in a big bank account, in boats and cars and campers and all of that stuff. No, Paul says, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. You realize something, beloved? You go and share your faith with somebody and lead them to Jesus, you just made them rich. You just made them rich beyond all comparison. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. You understand that? I said that in Miss Pam's funeral this week. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to God belongs to Jesus, and everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. We possess nothing, yet we possess all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. That's Zephaniah 2:1. That's exactly what Paul is saying. What kind of God would God be if he didn't warn us of the danger ahead? Hebrews 3:12 through 15. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any or all of you, I'm getting one word cut off, in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today. You know why you're here this morning? It's not just to hear an amazing sermon. It's not just here, you're not just here to put money in the plate. You're not just here to be a number up on that board. You are here to look around this room and find somebody and go tell them, you know what? God loves you so much, and I do too. And I'm going to be praying. Could I just pray with you right now? Encourage one another. That's why we're here, to encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what we do when we see somebody sinning? We start talking about them. We put them on the prayer list. Oh, would y'all pray for old so-and-so? You know, I'm not supposed to say this out loud, but I saw him going into the bar downtown last week, and would you pray for him and his wife? Did you go and talk to him before you started making that public? Did you say, brother, could I take your hand and pray with you? Did you do anything to stop him from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? For we have become partakers of Christ. We hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Verse 3, real quick, and we're done. So how then do we become children of blessing rather than objects of wrath? Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Let me ask you a question. What's the easiest way not to get a speeding ticket? Don't go over the speed limit, right? How many of y'all know that on a school day, you do not come over the railroad bridge at West Green over 20 miles an hour? How many of y'all know that? He's sitting there most days with his little radar gun pointed your way. And how many of y'all have driven that way so often that even on Saturday when you go around that curve, you find yourself lifting off, okay? And then you go, wait, it's Saturday. The lights weren't on. And then there were a couple of days this year when I thought they were in school, but the lights weren't flashing. And I thought, nah, he's not going to get me. Okay, I'm going to slow down. Listen, beloved, the best way to avoid the Lord's anger is to not be there. To not be in the middle of it. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his righteousness. We're told that we're to seek the Lord with humility and obedience, with an awareness that we have no right to demand anything from the Lord. God is not, listen to me, God is not looking for us to profess faith. He is looking for us to possess faith and express it. The issue of where you stand with Jesus is the most important question of life. Are we playing at faith, or have we trusted the only one who can give us new life? Will we seek him so that we will be hidden in the day of his anger?